Okay, so here we go. Guys, for the last four weeks, Bob and I have been sharing on the theme of reckless speech. And it's based off of the warnings and, of course, the lessons found in James chapter 3. Speech that doesn't cause a wreck in your relationships comes from wisdom from above. That's what James chapter 3 says. James 3:17 tells us that wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. I spoke on that passage 2 weeks ago. If you missed it, lucky for you, you can listen to it either on our church website or I actually have the transcript of my message right here, and say you don't have an internet connection that's good or anything, you can just have this. And so if you want to read it or listen to it, you certainly can. Now, last week, Bob delved into the connection between our speech and our heart. Just before verse 17 in James, he wrote, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic." The scriptures tie wisdom and the heart closely together because wisdom is truth applied. Truth being practically applied to your life. That's wisdom. The heart also carries with it the idea of practical application. The heart in the Bible refers to your will. What will you do about the truth that you know? Are you willing to humble yourself and submit to heavenly wisdom and live it or not? I mean, wisdom or truth, it can just kind of sit in your mind and you can get proud about it. You can become arrogant because you know things that other people don't know. Wisdom is taking that truth, humbling yourself to it, and living it. And the scripture ties wisdom and the heart together throughout the Bible. I mean, this is exactly the kind of stuff that Jesus spoke about when he said, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Now, all of that should be sufficiently convicting. If you take any time at all to evaluate your speech, lying, cursing, demanding, accusations, put-downs and criticisms, using the Lord's name in a dishonorable way, gossip. I mean, seriously, is that what our hearts are full of? According to Jesus and to James, if that's what you talk about, then yes, it is. Well, then how do you change that? How do you change the condition of your heart? How can we gain heavenly wisdom such that our speech is good and righteous. Well, as you probably know, it's hard to fill a cup that's already full. We have to first empty our hearts of all the earthly, unspiritual, even demonic stuff that's in there. And the biblical way to empty your heart is called repentance. This morning, we are going to get serious about cleaning out our hearts by preparing or by repenting of the sin that so easily entangles us. That's what we're doing. Okay? So we've got to pray, because this takes a work of God, not a work of Tim. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we humbly come to you. And this is going to be somewhat scary, because we're going to look in a mirror and we may not like what we see. We would rather think of ourselves as okay, that we're good enough, we're better than that other person, and so we can console ourselves into thinking that we're something that we're not, and yet your scriptures are going to reflect to us what's really in us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would rule the day. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be present and powerful right here, right now. God, I ask you to arrest our attention, humble us, and to help us to do what needs to be done in order to purify, to cleanse, to clean out our heart, and to fill it, to fill our heart with truth, with wisdom from heaven. God, I pray that you would accomplish this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, repentance is a huge deal throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 3:19. "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." Acts 8:22. "Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you." Acts 11:18. "When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Acts 17:30. "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." And guys, that's just some of the verses in one book of the Bible that refers to the necessity to repent. Now, some people say that repentance is only necessary for when a person first comes into a saving relationship, a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Well, I say, well, okay, well, let's just stop right there and ask ourselves the hard questions. Have you repented of your sins and believed in Christ for your salvation? Well, you might say, well, what does that mean exactly? The word repent means to change one's mind for the better, and to heartily to amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. That's your dictionary definition of repent. Repentance, it's doing a U-turn in life. You know, and it's not done with a shrug of the shoulders. It's like, well, I guess I'll try this way then. No, that's not biblical repentance. No, it is. It's with a gasp. It's with your eyes wide open. It's with this sickening feeling in your stomach and a determination to turn around and to run the other direction. Can anybody relate to having experienced something like that? When you come to the realization that what you're doing is completely wrong. You thought you were doing it right. You were completely wrong. And you get this shock to your system. And this, your stomach actually kind of feels ill. And you just immediately go there. Anyone relate to that? Okay, I was wondering if it's only me that happens to. But yeah, seriously, that's a taste of biblical repentance. When you feel that way about your sin, about an arrogant or independent attitude towards God and His commands, or just acting like God doesn't exist, He's just, you know, He's not really that relevant. And you get this sickening feeling to your stomach over your sin, and you turn away from it, and you run as hard as you can towards God, that is biblical repentance. Dieter Uchtdorf said, "The heavens will not be filled with those who never made mistakes, but with those who recognized that they were off course and who corrected their ways to get back in light of gospel truth." Another person said, "God is not looking for repayment, but repentance. What heals a broken relationship is sincere love and contrition." Turning from sin is necessary for salvation, but it's not the only thing necessary. The other necessary component to having all your sins forgiven is what you are turning to. We need to turn to Jesus Christ and put all your faith and trust in Him and His death on the cross to save you. Jesus said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." The good news, guys, is the fact that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. God became a man and He lived among us. And it wasn't simply to impress us with His dramatic miracles, but to save us from our sins. He did that by satisfying the just penalty for sin, which is death. The penalty for sin, guys, is the death penalty. And so Jesus voluntarily died to pay our penalty so that we could be set free. Acts 10:43 says, "All the prophets testify about Him that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name." Guys, here's a way to know if you really believe in Jesus or not. What would you say if you died today and you suddenly were standing face to face before God and He asked you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would you say? On your outline, you have a couple of lines. Write in what you would say. What would you say? What comes to the top of your mind? "I've been a good person. I haven't killed anybody." You know, I hear that one a lot. "Well, I haven't killed anybody." You know, that's the standard. You go to heaven and God asks you, "So why should I let you into heaven?" "Well, God, lucky for you, I haven't killed anybody." Well, come on in. What is it? "I go to church. I believe in God." What's your answer? What would you say? Write it down. Write it down. Here's the biblical answer. Lifted straight from the Bible, an answer to the question, why should I let you into heaven? Is this Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Fairly exclusive there. He's referring to Jesus. Salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name other than Jesus Christ that's been given to mankind by which we must be saved. There are so many so-called Christians out there who give all sorts of noble answers to that question, and they don't include anything about Jesus or his death on the cross to pay for their sins. Guys, it's tragic. It's deception. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Jesus died on the cross to bring you to God. You just can't be good enough. No one can be. Jesus Christ's death on the cross was good enough. If you feel like you've never truly repented of your sin, turned away from it, and ran towards God, and believed in Jesus Christ, then now would be a good time. A.W. Tozer said, "Repentance means turning around from our evil ways in order to look to Jesus. The person who will not repent still has his or her back turned on God. Repentance is a condition we meet in order that God, already wanting to be good to us, can be good to us, forgiving and cleansing us. In that sense, then, the man who loves his sin and hangs on to it cannot reasonably expect the goodness and the grace of God." Guys, let's act on this. On your outline, there is a declaration of faith right there in front of you. If it is your intention that from this day forward you are turning away from a life of sin and living independently of Christ, you're turning away from that and turning toward Christ and putting your trust in his death on the cross to pay for your sins, then sign it. If that is your intention, if that's your resolve with determination, with conviction, then sign it. And write down the day and the year. Maybe you did this many years ago. You can write down that day and year. The time when you first repented and believed, write it down. And especially if today is that day, write it down. It's a declaration between you and God. This is where I stand. I can do no other. Now, some people get the mistaken notion that once a person is saved by Christ and has received complete forgiveness of their sins, they never have to repent again, even though they do sin again. They understand it's already been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb on the cross. And they would be right. I can see why they get that impression. But if you applied that logic to, let's say, marriage, then you would conclude that once I say I do, I will never have to say I'm sorry. A marriage like that will be miserable. Faith in Christ is like a marriage. Paul said to the church in Corinth, "I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you to him as a pure virgin." Even though Jesus will never, ever divorce you or me, no matter what we do, we can and we do hurt our relationship with Christ by engaging in unrepented sin. John MacArthur said, repentance is not a one-time act. The repentance that takes place at conversion begins a progressive, lifelong process of confession. This active, continuous attitude of repentance produces the poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness Jesus spoke of in the Beatitudes. It is a mark of every true believer. And Jim George said, repentance restores your relationship with God. In fact, Acts 8:22, a verse that I mentioned earlier, was directed to a guy who had previously believed in Christ for salvation. When he said, repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. He said that to a guy who had already believed in Christ. Well, it is possible. In fact, it's guaranteed when you repent. And today is a call to repent of the many sins that exit our mouths every day. Sins that Jesus says originates in our hearts before it ever exits our mouth. James calls these sins out for us. Number one, falsely accusing God. James 1:13, he says, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. The things that we falsely accuse God of is nothing short of slanderous, in my opinion. God lied to me. I've had people say that. God lied to me. God led me to do this when there is no clear scripture declaring that that was God's intent. It's okay with God if I do this. Oh, I've heard that too many times. God doesn't care if I do this. Seriously? And the list just goes on. I've even heard people say that God approves of something when the Bible clearly says the exact opposite. For example, I was talking to a lady at a drugstore, and she told me, I don't go to church, but I'm a good Christian. God and I, we're close. Really? You're close. Would that be the same God that said, do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing? Would it be the same God? Because if so, that God actually cares about whether you go to church or not. And you're offending him. Why not? If I have falsely accused God of something, write it down on that small piece of paper. You can write down, I falsely accused God. Or you can write down exactly what's coming to mind. Write it down on that little piece of paper. At the end of our time, we are going to approach this cross, and we're going to nail our sins to the cross as a way to repent of every one of the sins that God brings to your mind. So if you feel like I have falsely accused God of giving his rubber stamp on something so that I could do what I wanted to do, then you better write it down. You need to repent of saying that God is good with something when he is clearly not good with it. We need to repent of falsely accusing God. Number two, talking too much. James 1:19, he says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. In fact, Proverbs 10:19 says, too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. New Living Translation, you gotta love it. Keep your mouth shut. You know, one person said, many things are opened by mistake, but none so frequent as one's mouth. Yeah, as we know, anyone who talks on and on inevitably will fall into negativity, slander, gossip, or just useless, unproductive speech. We need to be careful to taste our words before they pass through our teeth. As James 3:2 says, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. But as it is, we all know this, all of us are at fault at one time or another for saying something that we shouldn't have, saying something that we wish we could take back, but we can't. It's come up, it's been heard, and it's been hurtful. If something is coming to mind, write it down. Talk too much. Or maybe there was something specifically that you said to somebody you now wish you hadn't. Write it down on that little piece of paper. Number 3, cursing. Yeah, it's the big one. James 3, verses 9 through 12. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Swearing, cursing, vulgarities, four-letter words, whatever you want to call them, we all know what we're talking about. God says through James that saying such words should not be. If you claim to be a believer in Christ, then Christ lives in your heart. And if swearing is a part of your regular speech habits, then Christ is having to live with that garbage. This should not be. From Exodus 20 to 2 Timothy 2, God communicates to us through the Bible how offensive and sinful swearing is to God. I ran across a quote by General George Washington on swearing. I had to post it on Facebook. It was so awesome. But it really reflects his understanding, and I think a good understanding, a wise understanding of what God and man should think concerning swearing. This is what he said. I am sorry to be informed that the foolish and wicked practice of profane swearing, a vice heretofore little known in the American Army, is growing into fashion. I hope that the officers will, by example and influence, endeavor to check it, and that both they and the men will reflect that we have little hope of the blessing of heaven on our arms if we insult him by our impiety and folly. Added to this is a vice so mean and low that every man of sense and character detests and despises it. Good old General George Washington. I suspect that many of us have something to confess and repent of when it comes to swearing. Write it down. Your little piece of paper, just write down swearing. Maybe there's a particular word you could write, you know, the first letter and then asterisk. Write it down. The fourth and last one is criticizing and judging people. In James chapter 4, he says, do not speak evil of one another, brothers. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another. I read that a lecturer once held up before his audience a white handkerchief with a blotch on the middle of it. And he asked people, "What do you see?" And almost everyone said, "Well, there's a big blotch on the middle of the handkerchief." No one mentioned anything about the rest of the white space on the handkerchief. Is that not like human nature? Most of us are quick to see the faults in others, but we overlook their good qualities. Jesus warned us, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with a righteous judgment." Jesus here is prohibiting fault-finding and criticism when there is no law or no basis for it. When we entertain critical thoughts of someone, especially someone in the church, we are putting ourselves over them as their judge, not under them as their servant. And oftentimes, it exposes a greater flaw in us than it does in that person we're criticizing. What one lady was criticizing her neighbor for hanging out dirty clothes on the clothesline. Pfft, how ridiculous. Doesn't she see that? Hello. Only later to find out that the dirty streaks were not on her neighbor's wash, but were on her own window. Yeah. Are you quick? Am I quick to criticize, judge, point out the problems in other people's lives? Then write it down. Write it down on the piece of paper. Criticize, judge. Let's repent of these things. It's time, guys, to do something about these sins that are in our hearts. Acts 26:20 said, "Declare first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles," that would be us, "that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with repentance." Israel Moore said, "Never reject yourself due to the sins you have committed. Regret will do nothing. Repent and do something." Jim Anderson said, "The world is full of men who want to be right, when actually the secret of a man's strength and his pathway to true honor is his ability to admit fault when he has failed. God wants to fill the church with men who can say they are wrong when they are wrong. A man who is willing to humble himself before God and his family and say, 'I was wrong,' will find that his family has all the confidence in the world in him and will much more readily follow him. If he stubbornly refuses to repent or admit he was wrong, their confidence in him and his leadership erodes." Luis Palau said, "It's bad when you fail morally. It's worse when you don't repent." You all have your piece of paper. Having confessed upon them various sins of the tongue that have filled your heart, now let's nail them to the cross. As we play a song, I'd like you to come forward and get these sins out of your life and dumping this garbage on the cross. There's hammers and nails down here. You just take it and you fold it so nobody can see it if you want, and just nail it to the cross. Colossians 2:13-14 says this: "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Jesus did that 2,000 years ago. It's our time to do that right here today. I'm going to say a short prayer. We're going to play the song. We're going to nail these babies to this cross. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you so much that your forgiveness is for real. This is not just some theoretical thing. We're not just throwing out some philosophy to make us feel better about ourselves. Jesus, you died on the cross because of this stuff. You suffered and you bled and you died because of the sin that we have cherished in our lives. It's now time to get them out. And we've talked about the sins of our mouth, God. We've talked about falsely accusing you of things. We talked about of cursing and criticizing and judging people and talking too much. Lord, there might be others that your Holy Spirit right now is convicting us down to our socks about. Other sins that we have held on to, we have considered precious to us, but they are wretched to you. We may need to write that down. Sins of lust, sexual immorality, other things that so easily entangle us, we may need to just get that down on this piece of paper and get it out of our hearts and onto this cross. I pray, God, we'd get it done. We would repent and do something right now. In Jesus' name. All right. If any of you guys are experiencing an unusually good feeling right now, chalk that one up to the Holy Spirit. It is good to get the garbage thrown out of our lives onto the cross where Jesus' blood can cover it. It's a good move, guys. Peter said in Acts, chapter 3, verse 19, he says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. And then he adds this, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. The reason I wanted to do just one song at the start and then do all of the rest of our singing after this message is because I want us to feel that refreshing, that time of refreshing. We can now sing to God without reservation, without hesitation, without shame or regret, without the devil saying, well, you know what you just did, but an hour before you came here, you hypocrite. Guess what? It's covered. It's washed. It's wiped clean. It's forgiven. It's gone. It's on the cross. So we have something to sing about. So let's fill our hearts with wisdom from heaven and rejoice. Get your fine self up here, Luke, and let's do it.